So I have highlighted Revelation 22, verse 7.
Yep.
Okay.
Just finished editing, and that's what we said.
Well, the rats ruined all my Bibles that I use.
Wow.
So I have the Pocket Bible, the TNIV. It's the only one I have here.
Are you going to need a new bookcase in your new place?
I have a bookcase. It's not a big one. I mean, the shelf I have, the shelves that I have are, I have a big bookcase, but I have many more parts to that bookcase. And I don't know what's happened to that. I had to get rid of a lot of things. So, Revelation, you said it was what chapter?
22, verse 7.
22:7.
We're at the very last chapter in the book, aren't we?
Here we
Yep.
are. And it's getting close, but we're slowing down. It's kind of like the Big Bang, you know, it moved fast all at once, and then as you drift out.
When you're making a landing, you have to slow down.
That's a better analogy.
Otherwise, you could have serious disasters.
Oh, that's
Okay.
very true.
I'm trying to find it in my little tiny Bible.
Do we need to get you a magnifying glass?
I probably need one.
I would say 7 to 9.
I could always add verse 6 as a summary of the prior
Context.
context, yeah.
Okay. I now am finding verse 22, and you started with verse
I think I'll, if you want me to read, I can read from verse 6 through 9. And we're
verse
starting,
6 to 9.
yeah.
Okay.
Revelation 22, verses 6 to 9 from Free Bible Version. The angel told me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who gave his spirit to the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants what is about to happen. I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the prophetic words of this book. I am John, who heard and saw all of this. When I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who had shown me these things to worship him. He told me, 'Don't do that. I am one of God's servants, just as you are, together with your brothers, the prophets, and those who obey the words of this book. Worship God.'" He actually does continue his speech, but I think for the purposes of our discussion, that's probably sufficient.
Yeah.
Yeah. That must have been kind of a shock to John.
He seemed like a god.
What? We're just like an
Yes.
angel? They probably had the angels on a pedestal.
But this is the second time he did this.
He forgot himself, forgot the first time.
I think it was with the angel and the harlot. When the angel showed him the harlot, I think it was there. Not well, let me look. I've got references here.
So, but there's the voice saying, "I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey." That's, I mean, "I am coming soon" is God, but it's not the angel saying that.
1910 is the other time.
But the angel was showing this about what God was saying, apparently, from how I read it anyway.
Well, his angel is his tour guide that started clear back in chapter 4.
So I want to know, did they cast lots? You know, we don't have any bit, but you know, the angels, were they vying for the privilege of talking to John? This is the problem of my curiosity. It just kind
Yeah, I like it.
of
I do believe strongly that there are as many variations and nuances of angels that there are humans.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
With different capacities, different levels of confidence, capacity, skill, even empathy.
Oh, yeah. Variety.
So Gabriel, I think Gabriel was the most mature and most loyal to Michael. And that's why he replaced Lucifer. Because I do believe there are many other, quotes, lesser angels that are not quite up to, just not quite as loyal. They weren't disloyal, but they're a little more iffy.
So here's, I'm sitting here thinking, here is an angel who to a mortal, to John, appears godly, worthy of worship, and has a position well above John's by human understanding.
Right. Hierarchy.
Thank you. This goes to a conversation not recorded.
Yes.
And here, John does a natural act from who he is in his worldview. And the angel is very quick to say, no, 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 no. Don't worship me. Worship God. And God doesn't...
But even more than that.
Okay.
The angel is saying, I am not higher than you.
Right.
We also have to follow the words of this book.
Yes. Okay.
The angels are just as obligated to everything I've shown you as you are. We are equal. We are equal. He is emphasizing equality here.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
He's saying, I am a fellow bondservant with you and with your brothers. I am no better than you.
It's the equality
that Jesus is after, not just with humans, but with the entire universe, is the abolition of hierarchy entirely.
Yep. Oh, thank you. You've taken the words out of my mouth.
I think this is cool. Whatever this angel doesn't have a name that's revealed here, but how cool that each instance where John is overwhelmed and wants to worship, the angels are spot on. No, don't. They're totally convinced. They know what happens. They watched the great controversy unfold when individuals, created beings, take on, yeah, you can worship me. I deserve worship. You know, they see the catastrophe that creates, and they're absolutely convinced, no, God alone is worthy of worship. You know, plus the other things you were saying, Floyd, but it just, to me, it's interesting that that's recorded, that again, that's affirmed. God alone is worthy of worship.
I wish this,
where it all started. This is where the problem all started.
This recording could be shipped to some places in the Adventist Church.
At some point, you speak the truth with love, and the flock's going to come.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus said truth divides.
Well, and so I want to separate as well. The idea of worship from hierarchy or any of that sort of thing, that God is worthy of worship and allows us to do it, worship him, and he does not need it or crave it. And yet we have, I think there's a, I don't know if it's, you know, how it's structured in biological beings, but there's a sense of awe that we get with a beautiful sunrise or beautiful sunset or music or something. And then to have it centered onto one being, I think is pretty amazing. But that being, the truth of that being revealed in Christ was possessed all authority in heaven and on earth, reconciling heaven on earth, didn't think was equal to God, but didn't think by force should remain equal, but gave it up, and demonstrated a willingness to be the servant of all. That's what's worthy of worship, not a all-powerful quotation marks, right? So I'm sitting here saying there is a clarity in why we worship or how we worship. The disciples in the upper room struggled. Peter, no, 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 you're not going to do this. Peter, let me serve you. Otherwise, how can you be part of me? So I'm just wanting to challenge my knee-jerk reaction to worship and deserving and why.
And I think it gives us a nice, rare glimpse into the perspective that angels have in this war.
That's a good point.
Very rare do we ever hear anything about their side of the story. And they watched, like she said, they watched Lucifer take himself out on this very issue of receiving. He was supposed to lead everyone in worship to God. And he started becoming jealous. He wanted to siphon off that worship to himself because it's a real head trip to play God. We tend to indulge in it more than we want to admit. And again, we don't have to beat ourselves up. We just, I think, just need to be honest about it and acknowledge it. And like the angel, have a correction without shame and guilt and condemnation. The angel wasn't condemning him. He's like, I am not stepping on that landmine. Ever since the cross, the entire angelic forces loyal to God, along with all the other unfallen beings, had a major, major purge of all sympathies to anything remotely to do with Satan's aberrance. And so he is reacting from that position of saying, no, don't even hint, because worship is getting your identity and your value from someone. And he's saying, do not get it from me. I'm an angel. I am no different than anyone else in the universe. God is our Father collectively. God is our Creator collectively. We are all equal under Him. You must get your identity and give your allegiance directly to God alone. And in fact, and we talked about this previously, in the end, after all this is over, when Paul talks about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 15, I think it was, where Paul says, you know, when all things are put under his feet, without force, but willingly, then he himself will submit to the Father for the complete abolition of all hierarchy and the complete equalization in Christ of all creation, so that all becomes one in one, worshiping the Father, including Christ. Because his identity now has become not just human's identity, but all of the angels' identity and all the other creatures' identity. And so everybody is in perfect sync with Jesus' version of God, so that now, as their representative, and they're eager to have him as their representative and to get their identity from him, now, as one voice in Christ, he worships the Father as supreme and receives from the Father as the template through which all creation perfectly throbs with just one heartbeat, not in subjugation, but in equalization and pure, unaffected, selfless love, reflecting the Father. And this angel is getting it. And he's saying, John, look, this whole vision was to show you the kind of God he is. Don't trip and fall back into the old hierarchy mindset that I'm better than you. I'm not. Worship God. In fact, the reason you're trying to worship me is because I'm reflecting God so well. But that's not me, that's God. Worship the one you see reflected in me. Just like Jesus says, you know, you don't need to pray to God in my name. Talk to him straight. He loves you. He's saying basically the same thing. I mean, Jesus can accept worship because he is God, but he wants to move us even past that. Jesus wants us to worship God. Not to lessen him as being God, but to amplify God as being good and selfless and humble and kind and gracious, all the things that he's been accused of not being.
I like that.
So the words of the prophecy of this book almost sounds like a summary, like just a condensation of, okay, I've just shown you the contrast between the dragon and the lamb. Blessed are those who embrace it and hang on to it. Because the lamb is coming quickly, which is the other end of the chiastic link from Revelation 1:7. Or no, 2:16. Well, both of them. Yeah, 1:7 and 2:16 are both Jesus saying, I'm coming. And when he refers to the words of the prophecy of this book, it's, again, a chiastic link back to 1:11. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven assemblies. Okay, so he's now finished writing it in a book. So then he says, keep the words of this book. So you got this, the tail end of this chiasm coming out on the ends, on both beginning and ending.
So when did John write this?
It was in the 90s, wasn't it?
Okay.
Yeah, I think it was in the 90s.
I just want to say, I am coming soon.
And then blessed in prophecy is also in 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things that are written in it. They're perfect. I mean, they're matches. They're bookends.
Thanks for pointing that out, Floyd. That's good to see those, the structure and the bookends.
You know, we sent out near the beginning when we started studying Revelation, we sent out some chiastic diagrams of the book. And to see all these links that are so tightly paralleled from the very ends of the book, and then you can trace them back, literally step back, step, 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 and you see all these links that make it such an obvious chiasm, and it really makes it come alive. You see the intentionality of it. And I don't think John was some brilliant writer that concocted all this stuff like a lot of theologians come up with a stupid idea, in my opinion. I think it's inspired by God, personally.
That's what the Bible says. And spoke and wrote as they were inspired by God.
Also in verse 8, there's a clause that is a key element, and Sigvi points this out pretty emphatically all through the book. This duplicate, what do you call it? Couplet, whatever, coupling. The one, I am the one who heard and saw. So many times through this book, John hears something. When he turns around and sees, it's something different. And there's always a key insight because of that. In fact, he says it twice. I just now noticed that. In verse 8 there, I am the one who heard and saw when I heard and saw. Which also links back to how many times did Jesus say, he who has ears to ears, he who has eyes to see. Even in the Old Testament, I'm going through Isaiah now in the message, and it just strikes me how often God keeps using those two things. You know, they will see with their eyes, but they will not get it. They will hear with their ears, but they will not understand. They will not believe. Over and over and over, there's the seeing and hearing, seeing and hearing. In some places, like, yeah, I know you got it, but it's not getting through. In other places, yeah, they got it. Even the blind can see better than you can.
So we get John's personal testimony that he was the one who received this vision. We get his reaction. We get the angel's reaction to his reaction. And we're reminded that really everything in it, because it's preceded with these are trustworthy and true words, as difficult as Revelation is. Because it occurs multiple times, Jesus or God is saying, I'm coming soon. And, you know, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. So what is the context of receiving this? And is that a reason enough to go and question the trustworthy and true nature of the words? I mean, I certainly have my answer, but I thought, you know, it would be an interesting discussion.
This is conditioned on which generation you're talking to. I mean, how many generations have read this? And each generation can find belief in it, because in every generation, Jesus has wanted to come back.
I like how The Chosen plays with the word soon all throughout the multiple episodes. So it's kind of this little, okay, we know what soon is, we don't really know. You know, when is that going to be? And yet the words are true, each one of us, and however long or however short we have in life, we get to make a decision. So in that sense, Jesus comes very soon, because I make a decision and that decision will reflect where I spend eternity.
Right. That's a good way of putting it.
How I see God. And so there's a soonness to that. You know, in the span of time, I'm 69 and become, so that's a short period of time in the whole universe, but it's pretty long for an individual, you know. So what I'm trying to say is there's a reality to Jesus says you need to decide, because for you, it's not going to be that soon till your eternity is determined. So I will be coming soon in your experience of life, because it's pretty short. So I'm coming pretty soon. So in that personal application, it makes total sense to me. If you go, it's been 2,000 years, that's a long time, you know. So I kind of look at it through that lens.
Appreciate that, yeah. And the idea that, so there's the individual lifespan, I'm coming soon. And there's several texts, and I think there's a lot we could probe with that, especially as we finish out the chapter. There's the day, year, day principle. There's soon for God is not necessarily what we think of. There's, Gene, were you alluding to this? There's not a dot on God's calendar that says, go now. That it's more based on the conditions of decision as a universe and as an earth. So soon is relative to to human decisions.
Yes.
As soon as.
Yes.
As soon as the silver perfectly reflects his face, then it happens.
And as soon as everything in this book occurs.
Yeah.
So as soon as everything in this book is accomplished, and that could have happened in any number of different generations, but hasn't.
That's kind of what I was saying.
So for me, I'm glad that I'm here and I get to make that decision. So God is not willing that any should perish. So he is going to bring everything so it's absolutely perfectly clear. And who you worship it's going to be absolutely clear who you've bought into worship. And that's going to impact how you are, how you use power, force, how you love or don't love well. So, I love the fact that God is long suffering and he doesn't want anybody to be lost eternally. So he wants to give as much information as he possibly can, get it out there. I mean, he does say to the ends of the earth, and when it reaches the ends of the earth, whatever that looks like, then he'll come.
It's like, I've seen through the years, diagrams and pictorials of reaching all of the earth. And that satellite has reached all the earth. Oh, but wait, we just discovered this one tribe in the middle of some forest who has no technology. So let's reach them with the message. Oh, but got it. So we have applied human metrics to what that means. Because maybe it's the wrong message.
Oh, we didn't take... Well, exactly. I was supposed to say... Oh, we got the whole earth covered. Oops, it was the wrong gospel.
Yes, exactly.
Now we got to start all over.
I'll admit, I struggle between human aspects and the Spirit's ability to reach everyone simultaneously, all at once, everywhere, all the time. There's something that the Spirit needs in support of the truth of the Spirit's own revelation to every individual. And that would seem to be a willingness to walk in the light, live in the light, as opposed to reject or humanity's absolute rejection of that. And that went to what Nancy was saying, that there's such clarity. So the Spirit can provide that truth. And the onlooking universe has already had that solidification. And now it seems like humanity is still deciding.
Well, when you look at what our church has been teaching, there was a Sabbath school reference by one of the Sabbath school authors where God executed Jesus. Would you go, what? So there's so much confusion within the people, part of us. I don't limit God to God's people, remnant people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Go. I do believe we're supposed to play a critical role. I do think the timing and what we had is so critical, which is basically a good view of God and a cosmic perspective and a movement from it's all about me and my sins to what, to the revelation of God isn't doing something to me. Sin kills me. God's trying to intervene and prevent that disconnection from life itself. But so many churches have still, and Adventist Church is one of them, that he's a punishing God. He's a sovereign God. He's an all-powerful God. And he's the one who punishes you in the end, which is such a distortion of reality. Sin kills us, not God. But, we're not... that is not clear in our church. And I sure hear a lot of confusion about that with other people that I interact with from other churches. So I think God's waiting for the truth so he can empower. If we don't have the truth, God is not going to empower us.
Let me rephrase this into our earlier discussion on the recording is our church should not be saying, worship us. And by that meaning, be a member. We should be saying, this is how God, this is. And so like the angel, who has this beautiful message. It's like, no, you don't have to worship me. I don't want you to worship me. Worship God. And we don't crave their membership. We don't crave them to belong in order to have. That's all fine and good if that's their, you know, but we want them to connect to God. I'm just putting it in Bill language.
Well, I remember as a girl growing up in the Adventist Church, fourth generation, how they would say, these are the dark counties. And what they meant by the dark counties, it was in an Adventist church. And I'm like, you know, I just like, of course, I didn't have that, you know, sense of shock, sadness. But I'm glad God is not limited to one denomination. He's working in all denominations, all religions to try to bring us to what is true about him.
And there still are stories to tell. So we may find ourselves in a position of the angel saying, these words are trustworthy and true, but don't worship me.
I, you know, that see and hear, wow. I'm sitting here looking at it. The angel says to him what? The first thing the angel says is what? See, you don't do it. So John hears the angel tell him, see, you don't do it. And then I look back here, and I just read this morning, Isaiah 6, and the exact same pattern. The very first verse, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and then goes on for five verses to describe what it looks like. And then you get to verse 8, and it says, I heard the Lord's voice saying, and what does he say besides we need to send somebody? What's the message he sends him to say? Make, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and be healed. It's this see, heard that seems to be prominent in God's messages. I wonder how we apply that to ourselves, besides just a curious literary technique. I like the message rendition of that verse. Make these people blockheads with fingers in their ears and blindfolds on their eyes so they won't see a thing, won't hear a word, so they won't have a clue about what's going on. And yes, they won't turn around and be made whole.
It seems to me that in Isaiah, the context is that that's the condition of the people.
Yes.
So it's more about what they're doing to themselves than anything God is doing to them.
And I've noticed that all through. It's written by Isaiah as if God is doing all this, and yet we know that it's actually a description of the symptoms. And when he speaks, it's just like Romans 2. If you're despising the kindness of God, then you're hardening your heart. You're hardening your own heart. And so when Isaiah reveals the glory of the Lord, which you just saw at the beginning of the chapter, it hardens their hearts. It blinds them and it deafens them. Not because God wants them to, but that's just the effect of rejecting mercy and kindness.
Preferring the darkness.
And so what the angel is saying to John, don't do that. Don't go that direction. See that you don't do it. I am a fellow servant. I'm worshiping God too. John, let's worship him together. Don't worship me. I'm with you. Let's worship God as fellow, as brothers.
So what, because I'm sitting here just thinking in practical life terms, and as a former missionary who has, woe to you Pharisees, I think it's 7:23, woe to you Pharisees, you cross land and sea to make one convert, and when you make one, he's twice the child of hell as yourself. And so that's a warning against the arrogance of superiority. It's a warning, you know. And so evangelical, I mean, it seems like a tenet, and I'm not using evangelical here as a political statement or anything like that. It's we're evangelizing, and evangelizing is seeking baptisms. Baptisms, you know, we can do all sorts of things, but if the angel is saying, I'm alongside you, I'm with you, let's worship God together, that removes the thing of saying, hey, be an angel too. Right? And it's like, if I say to people I meet, I am with you, I'm alongside you, I empathize, I not only feel your suffering, I experience your suffering. Now, I have human limitations on what I can do, but it seems even if that's not the case, I'm alongside them in their search for truth, for which I have something to offer, but nothing to require. And that seems like if it's not a precept and it's more an experience, because if I'm offering a precept, they have to accept it or reject it. If it's an experience with the divine, that's something I cannot control or manipulate or define. So how do I help others in this sense of the angel helping John, saying, let's worship God together, that isn't it's in spirit and truth, which is different from a precept or five sole or 27, 8, 9 beliefs. Sorry, I don't know if that made any sense.
There's 28.
Thank you.
At least unless they added one last GC.
So there's got to be at least 29 by now. Because isn't one of them that's unspoken, thou shalt judge everyone differently than you as guilty? I mean, isn't that kind of what we do specialize in Adventist Church is judgmentalness? Don't we make people twice the son of hell by converting them to our version instead of God doing the converting?
Well, and I guess that's part of my question, right? And it's not just Adventism. I've seen that in other denominations too. And what are we converting from and to? And we can all use the same book. We can all use the same key text, but we render them differently.
Right.
I don't, and I've thought something was wrong with me for a very long time. I do not have a burden to convert anyone to anything. So I've often thought within my religion, I'm broken, but I'm sitting here saying, well, hey, that's not my calling. God has placed other things onto my heart. But I want people connected to God, to a true understanding.
Then you want to convert them. That's the biblical way of converting.
Okay.
But you're not converting to a certain denomination or certain way of thought. It's that desire to introduce who God is. Oh. And so so that leads to worship. I mean, the angel kind of nailed it in two words, worship God, because if we're worshiping something other than God, then that design impact is horrendous. So if we're worshiping the true God as Jesus revealed, then we're going to be okay. whatever our understanding is, because we will love. I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, then you are going to love God and love other people.
And John.
So it's issues, you know, but anyway, I'm not saying that as well as I want, but there's something in that worshiping God, the correct, the true God. As Jesus said, you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way. There's not multiple avenues, even though God speaks to people in all different walks and perspectives.
Is this the same angel that said, worship the creator of heaven and earth?
Floyd, do you remember?
Wait, they don't give their ID very often in here. So you have to speculate.
But they're all on board with worshiping the one.
I'm wondering
who is the creator of heaven and earth, right?
It is interesting in Hebrews. I just put it in here. Hebrews 1:6. When he brings in the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of the angels of God worship him. So there's a direct command to the angels to worship God. What I'm curious about, don't have any answers because I just thought about it, but Colossians 2:18, let no one rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has not seen. Ooh, seen. Here we go again. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Does that have anything to do with this passage? Is John being tempted to be puffed up? Or wanting to puff up the angel? I mean, I'm not saying he was a bad person. It's sort of a spontaneous reaction, but I'm just asking, is there any connection between these?
Well, you just triggered in my thought the idea that the angel is preemptive.
Yes.
Reminding John of this.
Yes.
Exact thing. Don't be puffed up. So John has an automatic reaction. Fine.
Right. Right.
John giving this because he says, I am John who heard and saw this. When I heard and saw this is now the reminder. I fell down at my feet to the angel who showed me this. Don't do that. I am one of God's servants, just as you are, together with your brothers, right? So it's not just you receiving this, but like your brothers with prophetic, forth-telling messages, word of God to people. So somebody can be so thankful that they met any one of us somewhere in the world.
Yes. Right.
That they go, oh, and they won't say worship because we don't use that, but they can
right.
unnecessarily prop me up, put me on a pedestal.
Yes. Idolize you.
And then it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've just recognized that. No, I'm with you.
That's a temptation.
I think I like that. The angel isn't saying you're tempted, but if we look at the whole of scripture, we can say, John would have a temptation delivering this word to receive adulation on what he has written down and seen.
Well, the more I look at this, the more relevant it looks, because in Colossians, Paul is saying, don't let anyone rob you of your prize, whatever that is. And part of this process of somebody robbing you of your prize is dwelling in the things which he has not seen. But John has seen. John has seen. It's not something he hasn't seen. He has seen. So even more so, he could, well, Paul says, to avoid me being puffed up by the revelation that I saw, similar to maybe what John saw, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And so John couldn't be puffed up, not even vainly, but by reason, just like Paul, by reason of something he has seen. But regardless, whether you've seen it, whether you haven't seen it, don't get puffed up.
Yeah, and John may not have had a problem, but it is a nice connection to understand that we are all together.
Yes.
And no one is superior. Despite the roles we may have in our jobs, in our traditions, and all sorts, we have a variety of roles, but that does not equate to authority, power. It's, the gifts. Some are prophets, some are hospitality, some are administrators, some are leaders, some are, we all, the body needs all of these. There's none that are superior. One of the other thoughts I had is, John gives us in his first letter, all who love are born of God. No one loves apart from God. And that's not, again, I think Nancy was touching, that's not to say Jesus is not the way. It's saying Jesus is the story of the way of God operating and the kind of government he has. It does seem that...
And the revelation of what God is like. Yeah.
At the second coming, it would seem to me that this mass of people who have responded positively to the Spirit, including those who know the name of Jesus, have a lot to learn about everything. And so you could have a non-theist next to a theist next to, any number of other people. And it's like, oh, there's something to this, and I need to be open because I'm hearing the voice of my conscience, who they now see is on the white horse, or the victorious one. I don't know. Jean, you look like you're contemplating life in the universe and everything.
No, I'm listening.
Okay.
I like what I'm hearing. I think it's good.
I have a question. Does anybody have a clue what the final Reformation will be? And if so, how can we learn more? If not, where do we go to learn what that might be about?
Is that, the final Reformation is a new thought to me. Is that the latter rain?
Well, I'm wondering if the final Reformation is truly about God's character rather than some organization or some church or some belief, or, Martin Luther, for example, that was considered a Reformation, right? Mm-hmm. Was it the first, second, third? I don't know. How many have there been since? I don't know. How many more does there need to be? Until we get to Jeremiah, where it says, Jeremiah 31:34, no one will need to teach a neighbor or their brother, telling them, you ought to know the Lord, for everyone will know me, from the smallest to the greatest. I will forgive them when they do wrong, and I will forget about them.
Uh-oh. I'd say the final Reformation takes place during the millennium.
Let's let them catch that. So we lost you guys, but when we lost you, Floyd said, Floyd?
Yeah.
The final Reformation, I believe, is going to happen during the millennium.
Okay.
When everyone will know God directly, and you don't have to be teaching each other.
That's exactly the verse I said, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No longer will people teach a neighbor, their brother, telling them, you ought to know the Lord, for everyone will know me, from the smallest to the greatest.
Of course, I always think of Reformation as something needs to reform, something needs to change, something needs to be different. And absolutely, when we get to heaven, we're going to continue to grow and be more and more and more in awe of who God is. But there's a critical juncture where Jesus says to the sheep, I know you, they listen to my voice, they follow me, whatever level they may be at, where he says, to the five foolish, I don't know, five foolish virgins, I don't know you. So there's something in that change that the new birth is supposed to bring us into a right relationship with God, a trust, deep trust in Him, a knowledge of however far that is, that we can trust Him and that we'll go to our death in trusting Him. So I think for me, at least, there's going to be a reformation before I get to heaven. And there'll be changes afterwards, but you know, I will be known. I know God, and I will continue to grow in that knowledge. But at least that's my thought. I absolutely, there'll be truth exponentially revealed about who God is. But there's enough where I know Him and I listen to His voice. So for me, my reformation needs to happen before the millennium.
Yeah, so I don't, you know, again, the idea of a final reformation is new to me. I've always heard of the latter rain of the Spirit. I think on a, you know, the latter rain, when we look at the first outpouring of the Spirit, it was, what, during the Acts, the apostolic fire of tongues of fire and all of that. And it is clearly the work of the Spirit, not the work of human beings. But human beings cooperating with the Spirit. If it were to be considered a movement or something like that, I would raise red flags. Is it something that will happen? You know, I think Revelation gives us this language of saying there is a sifting, a dividing, a revelation of human intent that will sharpen and refine. I don't see that as a reformation or a final reformation. It is a clarity given. Sheep and goats, thorns and whatever the... I'm mixing all my metaphors.
Hares and wheat and the weeds.
Thank you, wheat. So I don't see that as a final reformation. I see it as the sifting and revelation of human intent into the revelation of our choice and alignment. If somebody wants to call it, fine, whatever. But if it's a movement, I would have red flags all over that. It would make me nervous.
Well said.
I had a wonderful extended discussion with a lady at church today who I guess has been coming for a few weeks, but I haven't been here, so I haven't met her, except I saw her on camera. So I urged her to stay with us for lunch. And so she did. And after lunch, I got into one of my spiels, trying to hold the brakes, but that's hard for me to do because she was answering the question so eloquently. It's really hard for me to put on the brakes. Yeah, I mean, we hit so many bases and it's one of those people where everything you say just makes perfect sense to them, even though they never thought of it before. I don't know what to do with people like that, except fire hose them or something. And I told her, I said, if you feel overwhelmed, please tell me, because I tend to talk too much. It was all falling into place. And what were we just talking about? Because that had something to do with that.
Final reformation. Alignment.
Reformation, you mentioned during the millennium.
Yeah, you know, she asked me about somebody and she said, so do you think they would go to heaven when they died? And I don't want to jam that cord, you know. But what I said was, do you realize that God doesn't decide who's going to be in heaven? Really? Yeah, that's right. God's not the one making the decision. And then I began giving her a little bit of backstory. And I said, actually, we're judging God. He's not judging us. And that was quite a shocker, which was no surprise. But yeah, a whole bunch of these 1-2 punches, but she wasn't resistant. It was just snapping into place. At least it appeared that way. So yeah, I I pray that the Holy Spirit will let all that sink into a much deeper level with her. She seems very receptive. She had told my wife several weeks ago that she used to actually come and visit our church back in the 80s. That's when my dad was there. She didn't remember him real well, but vaguely remembered him. That's good, because after a while, my dad became quite the fanatic.
And not in a good way.
Not in a good way. So she did not have those kind of memories, so that's good. But she has been exposed somewhat. And she does have her questions about the typical Christianity, and everything I was saying just seemed to make sense. And it, you know, when I do this, man, I don't know where to draw the line and stop talking to people like that, but there's got to be a way. Partly because every time I do this, I understand it better. I believe it more. That's part of what propels me to just unload on people, because I'm actually believing it more clearly, and it comes out more clearly than I've ever heard it before. Every time I say it, it comes out. It's like, where'd that come from?
That's a nice thing to have. I end up saying something, somebody says, oh, that was brilliant. And I'm like, could you say it back? Because I don't remember what it was.
Well, see, my advantage is that when I preach, it's recorded. So I can go back and listen to it again.
Well, I see that we are probably out of time for today. But where do we want to pick up for next week?
I think it's pretty clear this time we start with verse 10 next time. So
I'm just going to highlight it. So verse 10.
It won't be clear next time, but it looks clear right now. So
fair point. And you're going to have this edited by next week, so you'll remember freshly.
I hope so.
That's fine. Well, I won't have to ask again in verse 12 about I'm coming soon, but I may have some other thoughts. So, Gene, you want to close us out?
Okay. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for seeing you with us as we talked about the book of Revelation, as we attempted to decipher what these words mean in terms of our time and in our situations. We ask that you will continue to grow us during this coming week, and that our discussion next week may be even more fruitful. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.